I'm going to do something a little different. My heart is so full. And I can't think of a better way to express the fullness than to just for a moment focus in on a psalm, which I didn't intend to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. Would you look at Psalm 100? Psalm 100 with me. And we're going to do, if Lord willing, a responsive reading here and give our praise to God this morning. And so if you've got an NASB, I'm going to read the odd verses and you will read the even verses. And would you please stand in honor of God's precious word? It's short, but let's do this. The psalmist says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." Amen and hallelujah. You may be seated. Now, if I can get through this, well, that might be something of a miracle. I don't know. This morning, I want to veer away once again from the Gospel of John simply because of this momentous occasion. And I think it's appropriate for us to do that, to thank God for his mercies in that sense and to make sure that our focus is in the right place. We've already heard that, I think, in the song that Roger sang. And so I want to look at Paul's attitude about opportunity. Paul's attitude about opportunity. Let me ask God's mercy again on our time together, please. Father, help me to put into words the things that are appropriate, Father, that we might reflect upon here as we worship you. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures that cut through all the confusion and the fog and get straight to where things need to be. And Father, I pray that you'd help me to mirror the words of the Apostle Paul here as he considers his life and what he's doing and why he's doing it and the opportunities that you have given. Help us, Father, to redeem the times. And we thank you again for giving us opportunity, for blessing us. Help me to speak, I pray thee, to honor your Son, in whose glorious name I pray. Amen. Well, it was almost 11 years ago that we met in Roger Mummy's living room singing some hymns, and from that, the odd occurrence of Grace Bible Chapel was formed. And, of course, over the last 11 years, a lot of challenging things have taken place, a lot of effort, a lot of money from various people has come in, and we have spent money going in various directions or as such, and I think righteously so, but the board was attempting to do whatever the will of God is for this little ministry that we have, that we might be a light in this community. Here we are in this place. I remember very well that as we started searching for a place of our own, quote, to meet, it's really God's place, of course, that we drew a map and we said, well, we don't want to go east of a certain place, and we don't want to go west of a certain place, and we don't want to go north of a certain place, and we don't want to go south of a certain place. So let's look for something within those boundaries. Well, I can tell you today that It looked impossible because everything we looked at was so ridiculously expensive, and we, of course, ultimately bought a piece of land, and then we attempted to build a church there. We spent quite a bit of money on engineering and other things. There was an open door, we thought. God shut that door. There's been some other things that have come up since, and we got in the back room and arm wrestled and kicked each other and everything else trying to make the right decision. Not literally, but almost. And if you were to draw a bullseye on where we wanted to be in the city of San Antonio, you could put it right here. And I mean that literally. I think we're about 500 yards from one of the largest ministries in the world. And God gave us this place. And I know it's a little tight in here right now, but it's a rejoicing kind of tight. But if you look through that door, there's 4,400 square feet under the roof out there to expand in, if the Lord is willing for us to do that. But the issue is the Lord willing for us to do that? And perhaps for us today, a better question is, Lord, what would you have us to do with what you have given us? That's an individual question for every one of us, and it's a corporate question for this church. In the context that we have before us, that was read this morning, we have the Apostle Paul, and he is dealing with the difficult church of Corinth, and they were upset with him because they wanted him to come and visit them. And he had been dealing with some tough things with them, some sinful things and so forth and so on with some of the members there. And then now he's wanted forgiveness to take place with those members and so forth. And Paul had intention of getting to Corinth, but he didn't get there because something happened. And so Paul is here telling the Corinthians, explaining to them that it's not my choice in the matter. It's the Lord that opens the doors and shuts the doors. And so, with that in view, I want to take what the Apostle Paul is talking about with regard to open and shut doors and with regard to opportunities. And I want to apply that some 2,000 years later to us today, because that truth does not change. And it is precious. Now, if you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we have to jump in the context and that little preview. Here is Paul explaining an actual occurrence. He says, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord." Now what is Paul attempting to do? He is attempting to serve the Lord to the fullest measure possible. This is the same church that back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I love that verse. That's right on target. The goal, complete service and devotion to Christ. But to do so is not to gird up ourselves and in our own strength and we charge forward, but to do so means that we have to be in the waiting business upon the Lord and to do His will as the doors are open and the doors are shut. Apostle Paul was making the argument here with the Corinthians about this very thing, them criticizing him because he did not visit. If you look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, "I wasn't vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what purpose do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes and no, not at the same time? Do I purpose according to the flesh? No." In fact, down in verse 20, the latter part of that verse, he says, "Through Him," that is Christ, "is our amen, our final say to the glory of God through us." God is the final decision maker. in our lives and how He directs us and how He directs us as a church. And so beginning here, He begins to explain a portion of His attitude and His activity. And like you and me today, and like them, the Corinthian church, He makes plans. Nothing wrong with that. But those plans sometimes get changed. And we go this way and bounce off, and we go that way and bounce off, and we go somewhere over here, and it bounces off, and it... How many of you, don't answer this, but how many of you have really gone in a straight path that you thought you would go? The Lord takes you in all kinds of directions, doesn't He? And the path that He takes you in, sometimes it's hard, but you know what? He works all things together for good. As you know, Romans 8:28. And so Paul says here, for the gospel of Christ in verse 12, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord. It's a metaphor for God giving him the opportunity. Now the circumstances, according to Paul in this example, appear just right. He is following God's lead. The door is wide open. And this is a similar experience to us as a church seeking to honor Christ, to minister the truth of God's word, to seek the advancement of God's work via open doors. And we had doors open to us, and then all of a sudden, things would change, and we saw it wasn't an open door at all. And that's exactly what happens here. You'll notice in verse 13, he said, there's a sudden, something's wrong here. He says, I had no rest for my spirit. Here was an open door, and then all of a sudden I had no rest for my spirit. As he goes on to say, Titus, my brother, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. He thought that Troas was the open door, and if we looked at other places in chapter 7 and over in Acts 16, which we won't take the time to do, but we would find that Paul had given a letter to Titus, and he was supposed to take this letter to the Corinthian church, and then he was supposed to meet Paul and Troas, and then all of a sudden Titus is not there. And Paul is troubled about this. He couldn't get on his cell phone and say, where are you, Titus? Had Titus been attacked by robbers? Had something bad occurred because Titus was not in Troas as they had agreed? Paul was living out real circumstances, seeking to minister, and yet the highway, just like it is for you and me, in our life and in our church, is not always smooth. It's not always clear. It can suddenly change, and it can be incredibly confusing and disturbing. Doors opening by God and closing by God because He is the sovereign God. And some of us might think at times, has God forgotten me? Is God angry with me? Am I doing something wrong? Why is God taking me here to this circumstance and then moving me over there? And the feeling might be from someone of weaker faith, which, by the way, we all have weak faith. I'm not going to tolerate this. I expect God to make everything clear and pleasant and easy. God's on the throne. And thank the Lord, He knows what is best and right and good. And we see that reflected here in Paul's attitude about this open door and then a shut door, about this difficulty that he's having. In fact, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, here's an amazing statement. If you look at verse 8, it says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. That's an amazing statement. Have you ever gotten so down in the dumps, so beat down, so despondent that you even despaired of life itself? Paul has. We can't imagine that. I can't. But he didn't stay there very long, obviously, because he goes on to say, but thanks be to God. That's got to be the most amazing thing. Now, you see, that's faith. And this is not something he's making up. He didn't just germinate that and, oh, well, thanks be to God anyway. He really meant it. As Paul was living out real circumstances, seeking to minister, and yet the highway was not smooth. Instead, what we see from his mouth is sincere thankfulness. And the first thing that strikes me about this is his enthusiasm and gratitude. His personal circumstances may weigh him down, but his deep understanding and theology of who God is and what God is sovereignly doing and all the circumstances and issues of life overweighs his heart and mind and head so that he can say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God when the blessings are visible. Thanks be to God when the blessings are not visible. Is God still on his throne? Amen. Even when Titus is not there and he's worried about Titus, Paul knew that God was in control. And with that, he could be excited and thankful because God makes no mistakes. And notice what else he says, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Excuse me? Where is the triumph? It's not always seen. I thought about 2 years ago or 3 years ago, we'd be on Boulevardy Road. Guess what? I like it a lot better here. Isn't that amazing? That God has a better plan? Now, if he hadn't have taken us here, he hadn't have taken us anywhere. Thanks be to God. But this morning, we have something. We could call it Thanks Be to God Plus. As we rejoice together. And he also says here, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of God, or the knowledge of him, him being Christ, God, in every place. He's leading his own in triumph. And he says that this triumph, whether he takes us over here, over here, over here, over there, or perhaps no place at all, what is that I'm supposed to be doing? He says, manifesting through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And it's supposed to be manifested through us. What are we? Ambassadors for Christ. Why are we here? To glorify him. What is our purpose? We are an extension of the very work of Jesus Christ. We've been studying about that in John, haven't we? And what is our purpose then? Whether we go over here or here or here, whether we move into that warehouse area someday, wherever we go, we are to be those that manifest the sweet aroma of him in that place. That's what we do. And that's what Paul was doing. And he was explaining it to the Corinthians. Now, this little word, sweet aroma, is from the idea from the Old Testament. You may recall. In fact, look back to Exodus 29:18. I think this is the first account given. And then it's repeated over and over. Exodus 29:18. This was the physical sacrifice Moses commanded the children of Israel to make. And he called it a soothing aroma. In the Hebrew, it's my understanding, and looking at that word, it's the same issue or the same idea of the sweet aroma that's found in the New Testament. He says, you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma and offered by fire to the Lord. Here is this physical offering, a soothing aroma, and the idea is propitiation. That's what propitiation is all about. It's bringing two that are at odds together. We are at odds with God Almighty. And this was a way in which he was giving a physical picture of the fact and need of man to be aligned with God himself. And he called this sacrifice that was being given, that was something that was alive, and yet it was being given to the Lord, something of value. But most importantly, it was picturing the sacrifice that would yet come. It's all focused on the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he calls it a soothing aroma. And it's not by mistake or accident that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul would talk about the people in the New Testament church being a living sacrifice unto God, a soothing aroma unto God. He is not to question the sovereign movings of God, even as a servant, a slave unto a master. And the master would say, you go here, and you go do this, and you go do that. Wouldn't sit there, well, now wait a minute, I'm not so sure I want to do that. You were a living sacrifice. And what is it that Paul understands that we're to be about wherever our master directs us? That we are to be in this sweet aroma, this appeasement, the knowledge of him in every place. If he sends me here, if he sends me there, it's about worshiping God in my life. It's about being as a job 100% useful where I am at any time, and useful not according to my own ideas, but according to his precious word, that others might see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven. And he goes on to say, spread the knowledge of him. Spread the knowledge of him. And he goes on to say, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma for death to death, and to the other an aroma for life to life. Here is this fragrance of Christ to God. Let me back up and say something about that first of all. I couldn't help but think about when we talk about the fact that we are the extension of the work of Jesus Christ on the earth. That's what John 15 that we've been studying is all about. Christ is going to be at the right hand of God the Father, and you, his people, are supposed to continue that work that Christ begun. And if we are this fragrance of Christ to God, notice the careful wording there. Fragrance of Christ to God. He's talking about God the Father. That means that we have to look like Christ. We have to act like Christ. Now, that's a ridiculous calling that none of us can meet. But the point is that we are to be about his business. We are to be serving him. We are to be living as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him, in whatever my circumstance, wherever he takes me. And such that when God the Father spoke out of heaven in Matthew chapter 3 and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, as much as it is considerable in the mind to even imagine that we are to be living as this fragrance of Christ to God, as if Christ was still on the earth, and Christ or God is speaking from glory and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You are well pleasing in my sight. You see, we don't get to a point. And that is the situation, I'm afraid, of the church in America, which has become, in general, the Laodicean church, where we think we're rich and in need of nothing. We have become comfortable. We've become lazy. We've tried to mix ourselves with the world and take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and mix it together with the Scripture. And what we have is nothing that is pleasing to God. We must not get prideful, comfortable, lazy. We must not get distracted. Because we are to be the sweet fragrance of Christ to God. Look with me, please, at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And here we have a parable about readiness given to us by our Lord. And beginning in verse 35. Here is the Lord Jesus saying, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Keep fervent in spirit," in other words, walking in the light, abiding in Christ. Be dressed in readiness. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. But he goes on to talk about the fact that there are these that weren't like that at all. They got lazy. And they got sidetracked. They weren't doing their master's will at all. They were just thinking, well, you know, I don't know when he's going to come back, if he comes back at all, and who cares, and blah, blah, blah. Now, you see, this is focused on those that are supposed to have the ministry of the church. They're to be about his business. And the reason is so very important, because the church's ministry is important. Because we're going to see it brings death to death or life to life, as Paul will say in our context. But here, if you look down in verse 42 to 44, it says, "And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations in the proper time?" The church is supposed to be giving out the truth of God's word that is better than anything else. It's better than gold, better than silver, better than all the things that this world can possibly offer. Is the bread of life that gives life and hope and joy and peace with God. You see, that's what the church is supposed to be, the fragrance of Christ to God. And this ministry is not to get sidetracked from that, not even to provide little feel-good homilies, or not to follow the pattern of a modern-day religion focused on man. It's to preach the Word. Preach the Word. And he says down in verse 48 of Luke 12, "But to the one who did not know and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few." There's some ignorance out there, but notice there's still punishment for them. God isn't saying to them, well, you know, it's just going to be okay when I return because you were just ignorant. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. "But from everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." My friend, don't think lightly of the fact that God has put us on Redland Road here with all this traffic going back and forth, and put our sign out there on the road, and that people won't wander in here. And that our business is always about providing light and truth that men might be saved. It is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom, and it is the truth of God that sets men free. And that's why back in our 2 Corinthians chapter 2 context, he says in verse 15, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one aroma, an aroma from death to death, and to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?" This is an amazing thing. Isn't this the issue? You see, if the church does not present the truth of God's word, not what people want to hear, but the truth of God's word, is the only place that there is a separation among men. Life to life or death to death. And we have to keep giving forth that word, even when it hurts, as what per se. We can't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important it is. Because God has placed the dividing line, and Paul recognized it, that when at whatever opportunity God gave, wherever God sent him, whether he expected it or didn't expect it, whatever the circumstances, he was to be the aroma of Christ to God in that place, because it was providing for those people that separation that must be brought between life to life and death to death. And I trust it's life for you and not death. But we recognize, just like Romans 1 says, that there are those when they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor were thankful. But what did they do? They suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. But men need to be confronted with that truth. They need to be confronted with that truth. And that's why Paul goes on to say in verse 17a, "For we're not like many peddling the word of God." That word peddling is kapaleu. It's a retail term. It's a huckster idea. It's using the word of God for personal benefit. And there's a whole lot of people doing that with regard to religion today. They're making a profit off of it. You see, Paul's word, Paul's ministry was not a circus. It was real. It was genuine. That's the point. And its purpose was to honor God. You know, what impression do most people see in what is supposed to be the church of Christ, Christianity in general? I'm afraid a lot of it is just a bunch of self-centered, foolish hucksters peddling a bunch of silly ideas and somehow calling it faith. Isn't that true? It's a sideshow. And the troubling thing is that's not Christianity at all. Christianity is the only hope. There is no other way. God help us here. By God's grace, not to get sidetracked, that Christ may be seen here. And that is, that His word may be spoken of in appropriate terms and righteous understanding. And then notice back in verse 16 at the end of that, Paul says, "Who is adequate for these things?" And the answer is nobody. Are you adequate for these things? I'm not. I have no adequacy. That's why Paul would elsewhere say, "What do we have that we haven't received?" Just like the very salvation you have is by grace, not by merit. We are to abide in Him, for without Him we can do nothing. What a high calling. Unbelievable, because it all focuses on God, and all we have to hang on to is humility, if you get right down to it. We have nothing. But Paul also says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that's where our focus is. When our focus is on ourselves, we think we're adequate, and that's when we will fall upon our nose. But if we understand that nobody's adequate for these things, then our focus will be on Christ. And it must remain there. And then in the closing of verse 17, in this example that Paul uses for these Corinthians, he says, but as from sincerity, that's real, it's not manufactured, and as from God, that's the source, we speak in Christ, that's the strength in the sight of God. Paul is stating everything he does is in the sight of God. What if yesterday, when everybody was doing all the things they were doing here, which was amazing, if you looked over there, don't be foolish with me for a moment, and there was the Lord Jesus Christ sitting there, observing everything that was going on. Would you act differently if Christ was sitting there? I think so. Peter, when he saw Christ, and when the fish net was broken, and he began to understand the glory of the person of Christ, said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, that'll sober us up. But let me tell you something. Christ is with us. And Paul recognized that wherever God was sending him, Christ was there. I will never leave you or forsake you. He is watching us. He is challenging us in that sense. Don't forget that Christ is looking over your shoulder. And I'm not trying to freak you out, but that's the truth. As a matter of fact, let's go to a place to understand that in conclusion here. Look with me at Revelation chapter 3. Because here is the Lord Jesus Christ dictating unto John a message to each church. And these seven churches are types of churches. And Christ is here. Christ is with Grace Bible Chapel. Christ has given us the opportunity that He's given us. Don't kid yourself. We could never do anything in our own strength. Look at the church at Philadelphia, which is a church that had no condemnation from Christ, but only admonition and a blessed statement to them. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, he writes specifically to this church at Philadelphia, a faithful church. And notice notice in verse 7, he says, he who is holy, who is true, as the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. He's talking about those doors of opportunity, isn't he? Who's making those ways? Christ is. Nobody's opening any doors without him. They're real doors. Yeah, there may be some playing church over here, and it looks real, like a great thing is happening, but is it just a bunch of energy of the flesh? The real doors have to be opened by Christ. And he says here, I know your deeds in verse 8. There's no trickery, there's no fooling, there's no smoothing over. He knows everything perfectly, completely, and absolutely. He is the sovereign, omniscient God who will bring everything to judgment on that day. And he goes on to say, behold, I've put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power. That little power there means that God is working. The power comes from Him. We have no power. So it means that there's something of a testimony happening. Lives are being affected. And it's not because they have drummed it up of themselves and come up with their own plan or something else. It's because they are faithful to God, to Christ. And the Word of God and the work of God is emanating through them. He says, you've kept my word. They have been true to devotion to His word. desire to understand it and not veer away from it, not water it down, soften it, or leave portions off, or to entertain, or to mix it with the psychology and the foolishness of this age. And he says, you've not denied my name. You've given me the proper place as God, sovereign Lord, Sola Dei Gloria. These are the things this church was doing with their opportunity. And what is God's gracious response to them? He says, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. I don't know if someday that 4,400 square feet back there is going to be filled up. And there's a lot of space to fill up with true worshipers of Jesus Christ. I hope so. But I didn't expect this when we met in Roger Mummy's house. The whole thing has been beyond anything I could have imagined. It is God that must open the doors. You see, my point is, in closing, this is the highest calling. All the stuff going on in the world, all these things that are going on in Washington, all these senators and representatives and president and all this other stuff is going to pass into the rubble of history and meaninglessness. But the only thing that will count will be the work of God in Christ, even in a little place like this. And those that are devoted to Him and to faithfulness, because He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's coming again. And when He comes, will He find faith on the earth? He's moved a little insignificant group of people, given them a door, an open door, in San Antonio. I am amazed. I am thankful. I praise His name. But I also recognize within that the continuing challenge. Now is not the time to lay down and say, well, okay, we're on easy street now. Oh, we need the brethren to gird up their loins. And as we read about this, as we sang about this morning, onward, Christian soldiers. God, help us to thank Him by living our lives pleasing to Him and taking advantage of the open door that He has given us, and that we might share the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who says, thanks be to God who leads us in triumph through Christ. Bow with me in prayer, please. Holy Father, we praise You for where You've brought us. But we don't take it for granted, Father. Forgive us if there's any of that. Help us to be challenged even more, Father, to do Your bidding, to be found faithful to You, everyone here. Make us to make a difference. May we be a soothing, a sweet aroma of Christ to God in our time. Help us, Father. Every boy and girl and man and woman, place that conviction upon our heart. There's nothing of a higher calling. Oh, Lord, our God, help us. And we thank You, Father. Thank You for pouring out on us things that we don't deserve, for calling us out of darkness into marvelous light, for the joy of being Your children and seeing Your hand at work in our lives, Father. Help us to live by faith. We ask in Jesus' name.